Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that is extremely important for all believers is that they understand how to be spiritual. There's a great many believers who don't really ever learn how to be spiritual. But apart from being spiritual, I really don't have anything from the Spirit. Albeit I may be born again, going to heaven when I die, I don't have a practical working union with God if I do not know how to be spiritual. And so believers must learn what it means to be spiritual. Now, in some areas of Christianity, people say to themselves, well, I don't really think about that too much. You know, I go to church, I'm a good guy, good girl. I don't think about that too much. I do, you know, I'm keep my responsibilities, and I don't worry about that too much. But that's not what it means to be spiritual. Without being spiritual, I really have nothing with God. Without being spiritual, I'm really no different than the lost, with the exception that I'm going to go to heaven when I die, if I'm a believer. My life is no different than that of a lost person. Those believers who do not know what it means to be spiritual frequently live their life like unbelievers, except maybe they'll say, I'll be a little bit more moral. But that morality doesn't last. The statistic is that believers enter into the things the world does only 3 years later, into immorality. So that's not really a very good statistic. 90-some-odd% of believers who start college come out unbelieving, denying the Bible, denying the Savior. And the reason is because they didn't know what it meant to be spiritual. They entered into it thinking, well, I read my Bible, I go to church, I go to youth group, or whatever they may have been involved in. But then they enter into a worldly environment and they embrace it because, after all, this is what you do. You go to school, you get educated in some worldly thing to pay your bills. By the way, the only thing that rich people have is bigger bills. Right? Buy a bigger house, you got a bigger bill. Buy a more expensive car, you got a bigger bill. What they have is bigger bills. So as a believer, I need to learn what it means to be spiritual. And I can tell you now that often we ourselves, those who have a wealth of doctrine, don't always know what it means to be spiritual either. We think it's going to come from our doctrine. And indeed, the doctrine does have a component that it, you know, that is involved in spirituality. But that is not the foundation of spirituality. Let me explain what I mean. The Pharisees searched the scriptures. The Pharisees searched the scriptures for the Savior, but they couldn't find Him. Isn't that what Jesus said? They couldn't find Him in the scriptures. Likewise, either can we. They knew the Word of God in and out. They kept the law perfectly. But they were not spiritual. They were highly religious, but they were not spiritual. So how is it that a believer can become spiritual? Because it's the Word of God alone will not get me there. Let's take a look at Luke 6:45. If you have your Bibles, turn there, please. The Word of God says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. What is a good man? I'll tell you now, it's not a man who you can tell his goodness by his outward performance. When we talk about good, we're talking about basically mental virtue, mental excellence. We're talking about a heart that is receiving something from God that is then being produced in that heart. We're not talking about a human goodness, but we're talking about God's nature being produced in a man. And when God's nature is produced in a man, then there is a treasure in that man. A man in and of himself has no treasure. Why not? Because he's made of dust. Nobody pays a lot of money for dust. Right? We usually pay to get rid of it. But how many people think that their dust is also their treasure? Right? In other words, how many people think that the effort of their natural being, their natural thinking, their natural man, is also their treasure? Like, when's the last time you asked somebody, do you know where you're going to heaven when you die? I hope I'm going to heaven. How do you get there? Well, I'm good. No, you're not good. You're dusty. But you're interpreting your dust as being something good. You're dusty, is what you're saying. And your dust is in a certain pattern that you think is somehow beneficial. That you're just dusty. Right? Like I can, like when you sweep the floor, you could put the dust in a little mound. Look, my dust is in a little mound. That's good. The other parts of my floor aren't as dusty as the little mound. That's good. Now I have some order in my life. Out of the good treasure of his heart. Out of that which God has produced in him. Out of that which God has produced in him. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart. The evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart. Who is the evil man? The evil man is the one who operates in iniquity. What does it mean to operate in iniquity? To operate in my emotions and in my natural thinking. And there I am operating in iniquity. And this is the one who is the evil man. And out of the evil treasure in his heart bring forth that which is evil, even though it might look good. See, there's the thing. I can't always tell what is good or evil. How often do I get in a circumstance and I say, this is evil? And God said, I sent it. What do you mean you sent it? This is evil. God says, I sent it. Think about something. If Joseph wasn't in prison, would he have become the second in command in Egypt? No, he certainly would not. How do you know what the plan of God is for your life? Joseph, all that he knew is that he would somehow rule over his brothers. But he did not know what that entailed. And God may give you something for your life, but you don't know the details that will get you there. How do you know God's plan for your life? God may give you a promise, but how do you know the path to the promise? Abraham thought Hagar was the path to the promise. Abraham was dead wrong. How do you know the path to the promises of God? If God gives you a promise, it's for Him to figure out the path, not you. But the one who lives in the evil treasure of his heart, he is the one who is thinking by natural reasoning, natural scheming, planning, emotional responses, saying, this is how the promise must come to pass. Like Abraham. This is how the promise must come to pass. But you know, it doesn't work that way. If God is doing something, it's God that's doing it, it's not me. I have no role in it. I have a role of go along for the ride and respond properly when the time comes. How do you know God's plan? You don't know anything God hadn't told you. And if He's told you something, it's for Him to figure out how to make it happen. And He will. Abraham, 13 years. Long time, God. Yeah. Long time to develop faith in you, Abraham. Long time. But you know what? It was right time. Abraham said, long time. God says, right time. Right? Right time. You see, there was something about Isaac. He had to meet Rachel. Why? So that Jacob could be born. And there was something about Jacob. Right? He had to meet someone. And you see, this timing thing that we have so much trouble with from God is simply God's path. I don't like the fact that I can't walk to Chicago, God. And God says, that's okay, take the car. But God, it takes the... Why did you make the road so long? Because Chicago's over there and you're over here. And if you're going to go to Chicago, you need to get over there and not over here. The end result would not be the same. Hey, do you realize that without that element of waiting that we so don't like as believers, without that element of waiting, the result would not be the same. When I got my call to be a pastor, I waited for a very long time. And I wasn't always that happy about it at first. It took me a while before I got accustomed to the fact that it would require a wait. But it's funny, when I started being content in my circumstances, things started happening. I didn't say they happened fast, but they started happening. But if I had my druthers at the time, you know what would have happened? I would have jumped the gun. And the call would not have actually been entered into. A religious production would have. Timing is an integral part of the call. And I cannot say I'm in the will of God if I'm not in God's time. So timing is an integral part of the call. And so why can people be content when they are waiting? Because they realize that timing is an integral part of the call. And in that waiting process, like we talked about a few minutes ago, I get developed as a believer. The process itself has great value. The journey, the road to Chicago is a valuable road. There's things that I acquire there that I could get in no other way. Hey, listen. Do you honestly believe that your life is not intimately controlled by God? It is. And there's nothing in your life that is not intimately controlled by God. Only because I'm walking by sight do I not see His hand. But everything in your life is intimately controlled by... Hey, you guys think you're having a tough time in school maybe? Do you think God is unaware of it? I'll never forget, I needed good grades to pursue medicine, and I knew God had told me to pursue medicine. A funny thing, He said, just pursue. He didn't actually say attain. He said, pursue. And I needed, in order to maintain my motivation, my willingness to continue, I needed good grades. And I had to take physics from teachers who weren't very good teachers in a subject I'm no good at. So So what happens? He takes care of me. You know the story. I got a C, a D, and an F on tests. There were four tests. That was a sum of C, D, F, but I aced relativity. Okay, now here was the thing. The professor promised at the beginning of the semester he was dropping the lowest grade. Okay? And then, during the test that I failed, we had a fire drill of all things right in the middle of the exam. And the dean said, you can't count that exam. And so I asked him, are you still dropping the lowest grade? He said, I said I would, so I will. So I had, an A and a C, and I ended up with a B. I didn't like physics, but I liked relativity. But do you see what I'm saying? Even that was in God's control. That I had been in that school for 10 years, for undergrad and graduate. And I never once heard a fire alarm except that one time. That's the only time I heard a fire alarm. Actually, it was 8 years. But that's the only time I heard a fire alarm. As a matter of fact, 26 years in college, and I've never heard a fire alarm except that one time. I'm going to get that degree someday. You see what I'm saying? God is intimately in control. He knows exactly what He's doing, and He knows how to make it happen. This is why the Word of God says, faithful is He who has called you, who will also do it. Because He knows exactly how to make the things happen. I don't. I may have preconceived ideas how things should happen, but that God knows how to actually make them happen. And I can't see that path, because I can't see past now. So I can't see that path. Of His mouth, out of the abundance of His mouth, He speaks. The word their mouth is stoma. And it's the opening through which breathing or blowing occurs and through which food and drink are taken. Do you realize what that is talking about? It is out of that relationship, or lack thereof. It's out of that receiving from God and receiving the life of the Spirit that the man speaks, or lack thereof. You see, I will reflect that which is in my heart. Depending on what it is that I've stored in my heart, I will either reflect spirituality because I am spiritual, or I will reflect carnality because I am carnal. And I'll try to make it look good. Because I'm religious, because I want to cover the fact that I'm carnal. In Ephesians 4:22, the Word of God says, put off concerning the former conversation the old man. The word conversation there is speaking of lifestyle. Put off your former lifestyle. Put off the old man that lived in the old lifestyle, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Putting away, what is lying? Putting away that which is contrary to the nature of God, to the nature of Christ. Why is that lying? Because Christ is the truth, the way, and the life. So that which is contrary to the nature of God is the lie. Put it away and put on righteousness and true holiness. That which is created in righteousness and true holiness. In other words, put on the new man, the spirit man. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Speak every man the finished work with his neighbor. Fellowship around the things of the Spirit. How often do conversations go stupid? How often do conversations go meaningless? How often do we spend 2 hours talking about who the best baseball pitcher is, like that has any eternal value whatsoever, that conversation? I mean, maybe if the person's a believer and they're using it for the glory of God, then great, that does have eternal value. But you understand what I'm saying. Who cares who's going to win the World Series? I don't even know who's in the World Series. Why? No eternal value and no time for anything else. If it's not eternal, I don't care. Right? What do I care about the things that are going to burn? If it's not eternal, I don't care. The world can keep that thing, the things that will perish. I'll take the things that will never perish. There's nothing wrong with talking about baseball. We don't have to be religious in our conversation. But you get what I'm saying. I don't need to talk about it 2 hours in a sitting. Right? I don't need to talk, like, if that's the only conversation I'm having with you and how bad the Orioles are and how good whoever is, what do I care? Right? What do I care? So putting away those things that are of the world, we edify one another in love. We build each other up in doctrine. We encourage one another because there's a warfare and a battle and a Satan out there. And there's a world that's trying, that would love nothing more to trip us up. How many believers are told, you guys are in college, you know exactly what I'm talking about, and I'm sure all of you have seen it in one form or another. How many people would like to take you away from your relationship to God in some way, shape, or form? How much, like, isn't it a trophy to the world to corrupt the believer?
Yeah.
Like you were saying, those guys wanted you to go drink with them. You laughed at them because you knew how stupid it was. You see, this is the thing. I'm either going to be spiritual or I'm going to be carnal, and I need to learn how to be spiritual because, you know, the eternal things are real. I really will get gold, silver, and precious stones. I really will get wood, hay, and stubble. The eternal things are real. Folks, heaven is coming, and you're not going to avoid it if you're born again. And if you're not born again, you better get in heaven's way. Right? If you're not born again, you better get in heaven's way. But heaven is coming either way. Eternity is coming either way. And quite frankly, if what I'm living for is something other than eternity, then I'm wasting my time because I only get a short amount of it, and then is eternity. You know, don't waste time worrying. Worrying is one of the most futile efforts of the natural mind. Because first, it does absolutely nothing. It'll just give you high blood pressure. And second, it's the expression of unbelief. So why waste time doing something that stupid when we've got 7,800 promises in the Bible and every one of them is yea and amen? When we got a Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts, guiding us, giving us specific things for our lives, giving us specific calling, a specific vision, a specific plan, why waste time worrying? Why waste time pursuing the worldly things? How many young people are pursuing some guy or some girl as though that's going to somehow satisfy them when it does nothing but gets them to be impure and destroy their own capacity for godly relationships that can last forever? But they use these stupid things. They go out making out. They don't realize they're submitting their soul to that person. They don't realize the biochemical and the hormonal effects that's having in their body. How many of them go out doing that stuff and worse, not realizing that they're actually enslaving themselves to a craving that can never be satisfied? Not realizing that God is in control of their life and He is there in them as they're, hey, you know what? God was there when it happened. I heard a testimony one time of a young person who had failed. They were talking to Pastor Stevens. They had failed in the back seat of an automobile. And Pastor said to this young woman, God was there when it happened. He saw it all. What do you want to show God? He was there when it happened. Do you think there is a time when you're alone? You know, so many believers hide secret sins as though there was something that is actually a secret. Didn't the psalmist say, "Where shall I go from your presence? Surely that darkness hides nothing from you." Why do you think bar rooms are dark? Because they're trying to hide their sin. But the darkness hides nothing from God. How many believers are out there in the privacy of their home thinking that nobody is watching as they get on the internet, or they are there with a person that ought not even be there? Don't you realize you're not alone? Didn't Paul tell us that there is an entire heavenly host looking into our lives? You don't realize this perhaps, but your life is lived in an arena, and you are the main attraction. Tell me something. What is it that you think you're doing alone? Everyone sees. Jesus said, there's nothing concealed that will not be uncovered. Everyone sees. What does that mean? There's nothing concealed that will not be uncovered. It means be sure your sin will find you out. That's what it means. Sin is the great detective. It will find you out. And it will chastise you. How many young people walk away from college or high school with an STD? Sin is your chastisement. I'll never forget a 19-year-old girl in the ER. Pelvic inflammatory disease. Never could have children. Why? Her sin found her out. Sin is the great detective. And nothing that I do is hidden from God. But get this, nothing in my life is hidden from that great host in heaven either. They're watching my soul. They're watching my life. They're watching me. Why are they watching me? Because I'm the fullness of their reward. And so they're very interested in what I'm doing. How many of us are the fullness of Paul's reward? Isn't it his writings that led us to Christ? Paul gets a reward for every one of us who have been led to Christ. So he's watching very closely. Be sure your sin will find you. God was there when it happened, and He saw. And that's not to condemn, that's to bring sobriety. That's to bring sobriety, because He won't condemn you. He did say to the woman, "Woman, where are your accusers? I don't condemn you either," but He also said, "Go and sin no more." He didn't say, "Go ahead and sin." He said, "I forgive you, I don't condemn you, but don't do it again." Why? He says, be spiritual. Be spiritual. Let's learn to be spiritual. Let's learn to be spiritual. In Galatians 5, in verse 19, I'm going to read this in the Amplified. "Now the doings, the practices of the flesh are clear and obvious. They are immorality, impurity, indecency, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, divisions and dissensions, party spirits, which are factions or sects, with peculiar opinions and heresies. The evolutionist crowd, that's a party spirit, by the way. Envy and drunkenness and carousing and the like. I warn you beforehand, just as I did previously, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which His presence within accomplishes, is love, joy, gladness, peace, patience, and even temper, forbearance, kindness and goodness, benevolence and faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, humility, self-control, self-restraint, and continence. Against such things there is no law that can bring a charge. And those who belong to Christ the Messiah have crucified the flesh, the godless human nature with its passion and its appetites and desires. If we live by the Holy Spirit, let us also walk by the Holy Spirit. If we say that we have the life of God in us, let's have the life of God manifested. If by the Holy Spirit we have our life in God, let us go forward walking in line, our conduct controlled by the Spirit. Folks, where does spirituality come from? You see, the natural man is absolutely incapable of producing this. We believers, we read a passage like this and we agree because we know it is the Word of God, and so we set out to produce it. But ultimately we will fail. So where does it come from? I can be loved by God but not have the fruit of the Spirit, right? The cross is there and I cannot pick it up. I know I should guard my heart and I have the provisions to do so, but my heart remain unguarded. So where does it come from? It says in Proverbs 23:26, "My son, give me thine heart. My son, give me thine heart. And let thine eyes observe my ways. My son, give me your heart. And let your eyes observe my ways, not your own ways." If I gave God my heart, I'm not going to give my body to some girl or some guy. If I gave God my heart, I'm not going to give it to the world. If I gave God my heart, I wouldn't trade my life for something cheap. If I gave God my heart, then everything about me belongs to God. If I gave God my heart, my volition is not my own. If I gave God my heart, I have no claim to my life. If I gave God my heart, I don't make my own decisions. I decide based on what His will is. If I gave God my heart, my only hope and desire is Him, and only those things that come from Him am I receptive toward. If I want to be spiritual, I must give God my heart. Because if I don't give God my heart, I have nothing but carnality. The key to being spiritual is giving God my heart. And I may say, "Oh, but I did." But did I really? I may say, "I did give God my heart. But maybe I'm a young guy. I did give God my heart, but I have this thing with girls." Then you didn't give God your heart. "Oh, but I go to church, I read my Bible, I go on outreach, I'm faithful to whatever. No, you gave God your time, but you didn't give Him your heart. What is it that's held back? That's your anchor in carnality. If I gave God my heart, I gave Him my eyes, and I gave Him my ears. I gave Him my schedule. I gave Him my life. Get this. And we have wonderful young women like this, but how many believers do you know? If I gave God my heart, I gave God my taste in clothing. My clothing will reveal a great deal about my heart. If I gave God my heart, I gave Him everything. What does God give me in return for my heart? He gives me eternal life. He doesn't just give me eternal life positionally, where I'll go to heaven when I die. He gives it to me here and now, where I have the experience of His life in my mortal body. If I give God my heart, He gives me all things, because I'm seeking first His kingdom. If I gave God my heart, there is no fear, anxiety, worry, doubt, trepidation, whatever it may be. If my heart is given to God, then my confession is, "Thy will, not mine, be done." That is the confession of a given heart. If I don't give God my heart, I have no hope of spirituality. Because there will be that element of the natural man that I keep for myself. There'll be an element of the natural man that will not go to the cross and get to know the Savior. If I give God my heart, I have no trouble trusting Him. Why? Because if I give God my heart, He gives me His. Why is it that some believers have the heart of God and others do not? Because some believers have given God their heart and others have not. You see, God doesn't say, "Give me your heart and I give you nothing in return." He says, "Give me your heart and I give you everything in return. Give me your heart and I give you a plan for your life. Give me your heart and I will take care of your relationships, young people. Give me your heart and I'll take care of your hopes and your dreams and your aspirations. I'll take care of your life and I will order your steps in the way you should go. And I will be certain that your life will reflect my plan." What is it that we really want that we are withholding our heart? Do you know why believers struggle with sin? Because they haven't given their heart entirely to God. There's an area that they have withheld from Him. Pastor Stevens talked about this on a recording I heard recently. Drug abuse is not a physical condition, even though it has a physical result. Drug abuse is rebellion, where I refuse to do things God's way. Alcoholism, pornography, immorality, all the things that the flesh gets into, is simply a rebellion in decision because I refuse to do it God's way. Why? I've exalted myself. and I won't give him my heart. Give him your heart. Because without it, there is no spirituality. In Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. That means that my treasure must be in heaven and not here on earth. What is it that your heart longs for? That's your treasure. How many young people long for another young person? That's their treasure. That's where their heart has been put. Long for God, young people, and He'll give you the person that's right. How many people seek their comfort in that which is external? In a circumstance or a situation or a sight? Sometimes in another person. If that is where your comfort is, then God is not your heart, and your comfort will disappoint you. It will fail you, your comfort, if God is not your comfort. How many people wind up heartbroken because they put their expectation into something other than God? That's why God broke your heart, because your heart was deceitful. It told you that it can go somewhere else, and the heart wasn't given to God. And so God, you see, God has this thing. He says He's a jealous lover. If I don't give my heart to God, He's not going to allow me to give it anywhere else. And He will shatter it. Why? Because it belongs to Him. If I am the bride of God, then my heart belongs to Him. And then I decide, I will give it to You, God. But if I give it to another, then He will shatter it. And I get hurt. You see, there's this thing about the heart. And this is one of our biggest hang-ups as believers. This really gets us. We want to keep it for ourselves so that we may put it where we think is comforting and beneficial. And God says, you don't know what you're doing. Do you think Ruth's heart was broken when she gave it to Boaz? Do you think Rachel's heart was broken when she gave it to Isaac? Do you think Mary's heart was broken when she gave it to God? No. I give God my heart, and I receive His in return. And then, only then can I get to know what it means to have the heart of God. Because only then can I have the heart of God. By the way, no man has two hearts. Now, He gives me a new heart, and then I keep it with all diligence. In Proverbs 4:23. He gives me a call and I keep it with all diligence. He gives me a new frame of reference and I keep it with all diligence. He gives me a promise and I keep it with all diligence. What does it mean? I hold it. I embrace it. I take it into my bosom and I embrace the promises of God and I keep them with all diligence because they are from the heart of God. He gives me purity, and I keep purity with all diligence. He gives me ears, and I protect them with all diligence. He gives me eyes, and I protect my eyes with all diligence. I do not look at things I should not be looking at. Listen carefully, young folks. never look at that which you should not be looking at. Your eyes are a gate. Protect it with everything you have. Why? You start looking at the wrong thing. You start looking at the wrong person. You start looking at the wrong circumstance. You start looking at the wrong thing. And a spirit takes over your soul. Do you remember Ted Bundy? He was a mass murderer. He raped and murdered. Do you know what Ted Bundy was into? It was an interview with James Dobson when he was in death row in Florida. Or was that Gary Gilmore? Maybe it was Gary Gilmore. He was into pornography. And that's what entered into his soul. Young people, guard your eyes and guard your ears. Guard your heart with all diligence. This is how you get to your heart. You get through it with your ears and your eyes. People think of guard your heart in such vague and obscure terms. No, you guard it with your eyes and you guard it with your ears. And if there's somebody who's tripping you up from that, you don't hang around them, you don't say hello to them, you don't talk to them, you don't wink at them, you don't smile at them, you don't text message them, you don't talk to them, you get away from them. None of this sappy garbage that'll rob you for eternity. You embrace God, you embrace God's Word, you embrace God's promises, you embrace God's call, you embrace prayer, you embrace meditation in the Word of God, you embrace the life of God, you go after God. And don't you dare think He is, that for 1 minute He is absent. He is not absent. He is everywhere present. He is not absent. You think you're in your bedroom alone. You think you're in your living room, your car alone. You think you're hanging around with that girl alone. You think you're doing something alone. You're not. He is there. He sees it. He knows it. He heard it. He was there. Learn how to be spiritual God's way. Save your life. Save your life. If you're a young woman, you don't touch a guy. If you're a guy, you don't touch a girl. Not until you're married. You don't touch them, you don't hug them, you don't do none of that. It's one thing when a father embraces his daughter. It's another thing when a 20-year-old embraces an 18-year-old. None of that. You don't go there. You don't think about it. You don't look at it. You don't go there. You stay pure in your mind and you stay pure in your body. You don't start making out. You don't start secret sin. You don't start drinking. You don't start any of that. You don't start pornography. You don't start any of that. You get away from that garbage. It'll take you to hell. Thus saith the Lord. Ladies, there is nothing as attractive as a virtuous woman. And there's nothing as unattractive as one who lacks virtue. Guys, there's nothing as attractive as a man who knows how to be a man And I'm not talking about some ego case. I'm talking about a man who knows the love of God and he knows how to have it shed abroad in his heart. If you're a guy, you treat girls like ladies. And by the way, fellas, never disparage a woman. Never disparage a woman. I don't care if she asks for it. I don't care if she's a wicked witch of the West. You never disparage a woman. Get it right, fellas. I'm not saying you do, but in case you're tempted to, you never treat a woman with disrespect. Women were created by God to be the companions of men, not to be their slaves, not to be their servants, and certainly not to be something they put down. Women were precious in God's eyes. The people who were closest to Him, 4 women and 1 man. Women have a heart that responds to God much more easily than men do. These morons will say, women born barefoot, pregnant, and in the kitchen. Yeah, you know what? You're stupid. You don't have a half a brain cell. You don't know. You don't have a clue what it means to be a man. Boy, I don't know why God's bringing all this stuff, but He sure is. Women are precious in God's eyes. And they are the weaker vessel, and you take care of them. You don't disparage them. You take care of them. And you build them up, and you treat them like ladies. Because they are. If I ever hear that's not happening in our church, I'm going to go up to that guy and say, why don't you have a pacifier in your mouth? Because that's all you're good for right now. You be men. I don't have any 5-year-olds here. You be men. You treat women like ladies. Like your sister. You treat them like your sister. But better. Because you don't show them your flesh. And if your flesh crops up, you get a little bit humble and say, that's my flesh. That's from the pit of hell. I'm going to treat her like a lady. And I don't care the fact that you may not be in a relationship with them. That's any woman, saved or unsaved. You can be a testimony to the unsaved ones. Women are precious in God's eyes. Don't you dare forget it. This is how men screw up their marriages. And it's the man's responsibility. You treat women like what they are. They are precious in God's eyes, and He made them. You know, He made us men. Yeah, He made us first, but He kind of made us generally. Humans. But then He thought about the human and said, you know what I need to do? I need to make a woman. God saw the need for women. Women must be treated the way God would treat them. If some guy in our church doesn't treat a woman right, well, I'm going to have something to say about it. And you don't start lusting after them. You wait on God, you get your heart right with God, and you don't start messing with it. You don't look at things you ought to. You don't look at half-naked women. Just because they don't have any self-respect doesn't mean you don't have self-respect also and respect for the other gender. If not for that one, then for womankind. These people out there, even in Christianity, looking at pornography, you know what? Why don't you get to know God? She's not a piece of meat. She's a human being with a soul and a heart and a mind. And God created her precious. God made her precious. And she's precious in the eyes of God. She is the apple of His eye. you better be careful the way you treat the apple of God's eye. She's precious to Him. And she better be precious to you. And I don't care which woman it is, she better be precious to you. Why? God made her special. See, that's the thing we forget. We guys forget. Oh, we were the head of the house. You know what? You don't know nothing. You're the head of the house just because God had to pick somebody. He flipped the coin, picked you. Luck of the draw. No. You be gentlemen. And you learn what it means. You know why? Because otherwise, you're just plain carnal. And you don't know what it means to be a man. That's why. Any guy that would disparage a woman should... You know what that woman should do? If a guy disparages a woman, if he says something disrespectful to her, you know what she should... She should cock back her arm as back, far back as she can, and then as hard as she can, she ought to make sure she plants a nice big red welt on his face. And it might help if she carries pepper spray after that. For the way guys are nowadays. You don't disparage them, you don't demean them, you don't talk down to them. It doesn't make you a man, it makes you a fool. You know what a leader is? It's one who knows how to wash people's feet. It's not one who knows how to
try to be the bear and boss him around and tell him what he thinks.
You don't know nothing. Why don't you get out of... Can I just buy you a pacifier and let's make it obvious? Right? You're darn tootin', that's right. Gentlemen, learn to be men. Don't worry about if the woman is a lady, you be a man. God will take care of her. You be a man. And you don't initiate to a woman that God hasn't specifically told you you're going to be marrying to. And get this, that God hasn't told her she's going to be marrying you. You don't tell her you're going to marry her. God tells you you're going to marry her. And if He hasn't said it to her, and He hasn't said it to you, then it ain't happening right now. And if it's supposed to happen, God will tell both of you separately without you having to share God's mind with her, because after all, you're God's spokesman. You're God's press secretary. Is that what it is? I don't think so. You start trusting God. Guys, if I hear that you're initiating to some girl in Bible college, it just start, I'm going to be coming after you. I don't even have to say it to the ladies. These ladies we have here are pure, and they're beautiful, and they know God, and they know God's heart, and they know how to keep themselves pure. And some of those, not most of them, but a handful of the guys in the college, you know what I'm saying. And you ladies are wonderful, and you know how to keep those guys at bay, and you continue doing that. Why? Guard your heart with all diligence. Why? Out of it come the issues of life. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thy heart in the way. Hear the words of wisdom. And finally, in closing, we've gone longer than I had hoped to, but you know what, when the Holy Spirit says something, I'm just going to talk. And if somebody has a problem with it, then they can get over it. When the Holy Spirit says, okay, that's enough, that's when I'll shut up. In 1 Chronicles 29:19, this is a prayer from David regarding his son, Solomon. And prayer, David said these things when he knew his life was pretty much up. He knew he was at the end. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and do all these things, and build the palace for the which I have made provision. Keep means shamar, preserve and guard. It means take these things, hold them in your bosom of your heart, and preserve them and guard them. Thy commandments, word commandments, people think law. Word commandments is categories of doctrine. Keep categories of doctrine. Keep the Word of God, categorical Word of God that teaches you how to think in every circumstance. Keep it and guard it and preserve it. Thy testimonies, testimonies there is actually convictions. Keep categories of doctrine. Keep convictions and thy statutes. Statutes are the ways of God. That's what the original meanings are. Statutes are the ways of God. So keep categories of doctrine, keep your convictions, and keep the ways of God. What are the ways of God? The just shall live by faith in Habakkuk 2:4. And living by faith, by the way, does include waiting. In Habakkuk 2:3, it says, the vision is yet for an appointed time. And though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. When it comes, it will come, and it will come fast, but you're going to have to wait for it to come. And as you are waiting, you keep doctrine stored in your heart, and you keep your convictions, and you keep faith, and you keep trusting God, and you keep looking to Him, and you keep having a confident expectation that faithful is He that called you, who will also do it. Had He said it, and shall He not do it? Faithful is He for every detail of your life. He is faithful. Now, the only way I can live in that is with a heart given to God. By the way, young folks, don't even think about giving your heart to another person until it's been completely given over to God. Why? Because that person will become an idol. That person will become an idol.